Let me invite you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 3 and 4. And if you need a Bible for yourself or to give to someone else, we would love for you to take one of those. Let me ask for the Lord's help once more and we will dive right in. Father, be our teacher by your Spirit, we pray. Open up your word to our hearts and minds. God, help us to see how ugly sin is, how destructive it is, how cancerous it is. Help us to see how strong your gracious promise is to overcome it. Help us to trust more in Christ as a result of this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, starting in the beginning. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So The main idea of the passage this morning has three elements, and they'll be the three sections or headings of the sermon. Sin kills and sin spreads, but God's promise remains. Sin kills and sin spreads, but God's promise remains. Just like the text does, we'll walk slowly through the first part. Sin kills, and then we will speed up considerably for the second and third parts. First, sin kills. Verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now in Hebrew, Eve's statement is very short. The words, the help of, are not actually in the Hebrew. They're added to help us make sense of the phrase. Literally, it's just, I have gotten a man with the Lord. The verb, I have gotten, sounds like the name Cain. And when the Lord is the subject of this verb, which he often is, it can mean not just to get or possess, but to create. The whole statement could be understood in one of two ways. It could be a humble cry of faith, sort of like it sounds here in the ESV. Or it could be a boastful declaration that Eve sees herself as a sort of co-creator with Yahweh. One commentator suggests that we read Eve's words like this: I have created a man equally with the Lord. Eve speaks only twice in this chapter, here at the birth of Cain, and then again at the end, at the birth of Seth. And I think the differences in what she says the second time at the end of the chapter help us understand better the first. So verse 25, after Seth was born, she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. I think Moses wants us to see Eve at the beginning of chapter 4 at Cain's birth, looking back to the promise in chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of this future seed of woman, the one who would deliver the world and its occupants from the power of the serpent by crushing his head. And Eve thinking she can help God bring this promise about. Then, as chapter 4 unfolds, the one she hoped would defeat the serpent turns out to be the seed of the serpent. By the end of the chapter, Eve acknowledges that God and God alone will give the promised offspring in the fullness of time. There's actually a recurring theme in Genesis, I think, that gives credence to this interpretation. That is, that when human beings have to wait on God to fulfill his promise, what do we often do? We try to take matters into our own hands. Think about Sarah and Abraham. Think about Hagar and the son, the child of the flesh that was born through their efforts. God said, no, about this time next year, I will come and Sarah will have a son. Through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. Think about Rebecca, who was told the older shall serve the younger. But think about her helping Jacob deceive his father, her husband, to steal his brother's blessing. We don't like waiting for the Lord, right? Like impatient drivers stuck in traffic, we want to bypass seasons of waiting. And often, we sinfully try to help God fulfill his promises. We sinfully try to help God do his work. We try to speed him up, move him along on our timeline. But this chapter and the whole Bible, the Bible is a thick book in one part for this reason, to teach us to wait upon the Lord. In verse 2, we see the birth of another son, Abel. But to highlight the heinousness of what's about to happen, the text introduces him not as Eve's son, but as Cain's brother. Seven times we will see some version of this description. His brother, my brother, your brother. Verses 1 through 5 build tension by going back and forth between the two brothers. So Cain is born, then Abel is born. Then we learn of Abel's occupation, then Cain's occupation. Then Cain brings an offering, then Abel brings an offering. Finally, the Lord regards Abel and his offering and does not have regard for Cain and his offering. While farming and shepherding are both legitimate occupations by which humanity can honor God and do good by providing for family and others, the text explicitly describes Cain's work in a way that reminds us of sin and exile. Chapter 3, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him, this is Adam, out from the Garden of Eden. Why? To work the ground from which he was taken. And Cain, we read, is a worker of the ground. This is the tragic reversal of God's intentional design for humanity to worship him through our ruling over his world and keeping the place that he made. Genesis 2:15. Now Cain, living under the curse, works the ground. Abel's occupation, on the other hand, anticipates something that we will see later in the Bible. Namely, God's own care for his people and how those whom he appoints to lead ought to lead his people. He was a shepherd of the sheep. Literally, the ESV says keeper. This is not the word to keep. This is the word to shepherd. He's a shepherd of flocks. Now, we know very little about the occasion on which Cain and Abel brought these offerings. We shouldn't forget that the first murder happened in the context of worship. We don't know where they brought their gifts. We don't know who else was present. We don't know how they even knew that they ought to bring gifts. We just know that in the course of time, after some days had passed, they each brought gifts. They each brought gifts appropriate to their occupations, their respective jobs. Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground, while Abel gave to the Lord of the firstborn of his flock in their fat portions. The text doesn't even tell us why the Lord was, it doesn't tell us explicitly why the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent, whether it is an animal, whether it is the fruit of the ground, a grain offering, a wine offering, a drink offering, right? It is an abomination if it's brought with an evil heart, we see in Proverbs 21. Now, many have suggested that the Lord accepted Abel's offering, not Cain's, because it was blood sacrifice, that the Lord had already modeled blood sacrifice, the need for sacrifices at the end of chapter 3 when he took the life of an animal to cover the guilt and the shame of Adam and Eve's sin, to make covering over their nakedness. But the text doesn't tell us explicitly that from that time forth the worshipers were to bring animal sacrifices yet. We actually read later in Deuteronomy chapter 26. You can look there later, the first 11 verses or so, that bringing the first fruits of the land, the produce, in a basket and setting it in the presence of the Lord was one of the acceptable and even required offerings for God's people. So the fruit of the ground can be a legitimate offering. Many others have suggested that the difference is in the quality of the gifts, right? You notice the text says Abel brought of the firstborn, which God would require of the Israelites, firstborn of every animal, or to redeem the firstborn person after the Passover. When God spared the firstborn sons of Israel, he said, they belong to me, right? And he says here in chapter 4 that he brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, which, I mean, they're the choicest among them, the first and the best. But the text doesn't say that about Cain and his offering. That is a possibility or maybe a pointer, but I think the most important detail in Genesis chapter 4 is at the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. So when Moses reports on the Lord's pleasure or displeasure with the respective gifts, in both cases, he tells us the Lord saw the giver before the gift. He had regard for Abel and his gift, but for Cain and his gift, he had no regard. The Lord can see beyond the offering to the heart of the offerer. This might be one of the reasons that Moses intentionally withholds so many details here. He doesn't show us as readers openly the difference to teach us that God sees the heart. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. We don't even know how God showed his approval for Abel's sacrifice and his rejection of Cain's gift. But it's clear that Cain knew. At least Cain knew. And he burned with anger. The text says, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? We don't know what the Lord may have said to Abel at any point. Moses doesn't report on any of his words and any conversations that the Lord had with Abel. But, friends, note, in Genesis chapter 4, what we see is a gracious God pursuing Cain. To quote from one of my favorite hymns, come boldly to the throne of grace. Jehovah is the sinner's friend and ever was the same. There has never not been a time when the Lord God Almighty was the friend of sinners, was not the friend of sinners. Verse 7. The Lord says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? To do well here means to act wisely and do good. Here it surely means receive my correction. Listen to my rebuke and my instruction. Gain wisdom. That last phrase, will you not be accepted, is simply, will there not be a lifting up? It probably refers not just to lifting up Cain's downcast face, but in the language of Numbers chapter 6, the lifting up of God's face upon him. May the Lord be gracious to you and bless you and lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. The verse continues, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Once when I was in high school, I went on a church youth group trip in the summer. We went from the beautiful Golden Corner of South Carolina, Oconee County, near the mountains, down to the low country. I do believe in that whole statement about cursed is the ground, this flat, boring, full of dirty, stagnant water, flat land. Now, you know what happens when water stands still and starts stinking, and that is mosquitoes start breeding in it. We were going door to door through an impoverished area, knocking on doors to invite kids to a VBS. And I can remember vividly standing outside of a door, feeling almost guilty for knocking on the doors because there were dozens, if not hundreds, of mosquitoes swarming around the door, just waiting for it to crack open. They would swarm in. I was just like, we're getting eaten up out here, but we're just going to let the mosquitoes in these people's houses when we try to invite them to this vacation Bible study. I actually cracked the windshield of the van trying to kill mosquitoes on that trip. You can't hit a windshield like this with a palm. Anyway, I got the mosquito. But this is a little bit what sin is like, but sin is far worse. God describes sin as a crouched lion here. He says it's at the door. It's very close. It's just waiting for an opening to come in. And that desire, that phrase, its desire is contrary to you, means something like it's looking for your throat. It wants you. It wants your life. But God says, you must rule over it. Friends, surely one of the things we need to hear from this passage is that to be who God created us to be, to rule as his image bearers over his world, to dwell with him in his place, we must rule over sin. We must get some mastery over sin. Or it will have mastery over us. It will rule over us if we don't rule over it. One commentator points out that though Eve had to be talked into her sin by the serpent, Cain wouldn't be talked out of his sin even by God himself. The unbelief, the evil in Cain's heart was already visible to God. He sees all, but it becomes visible to us by his deeds. Verse 8. Immediately following the Lord's warning, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Your translation may have a statement, let us go out to the field. That's in many ancient manuscripts and translations of the Hebrew Bible. It could be that it was original and it dropped out of the text tradition that we have, the Masoretic text. It's not clear if what he said. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, but it's clear what he did when they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother. Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then we see another interrogation like chapter 3. The Lord's first question, where is Abel, your brother? It's like the question he asked Adam, where are you? The second question, what have you done? Is like the Lord's only question to Eve, what is this that you have done? We see the cycle repeating itself. But Cain's impudence, his foolishness, far surpasses that of his parents. In response to the Lord's first question in verse 9, he gets sassy. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, the language here, I do not know, should be a reminder to us of that tree from which Adam and Eve ate in the previous chapter, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Cain knows, he does indeed know where his brother is and what evil he has done to put his brother there. To his sin of murder, he adds the sin of deceit, of lying to the Lord himself. And he has the nerve to tell his maker, in essence, what he was or was not made to do. Am I my brother's keeper? How dare you expect that of me? This word, keeper, is the same word from chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden to worship and obey, or to work it and keep it by guarding the garden, keeping the evil one out by obeying the voice of the Lord. Man was to exercise dominion. Instead, he rebelled and was driven out of Eden, kept from the tree of life at the end of chapter 3, verse 25. Am I my brother's keeper? He says. Surely the rule and the dominion that mankind was supposed to exercise as God's representative includes loving care for our fellow image bearers. It's not as if God would say, here, watch over my world, but don't worry about the people that I made it for whom I created all this. If you've seen the movie WALL-E, we were talking about this as a family this week, it's kind of like the scene where WALL-E, this little trash compacting robot, is cleaning up the totally ruined earth. And he likes to save little trinkets and treasures, and he finds a ring box and opens it, and there's a diamond ring inside. And he's like, oh, with his robot noises, and he takes the ring and throws it over his shoulder, and he puts the box in his little pouch and takes it back to his storage container where he lives, right? God made the world for humanity to walk with him and one another in love. And to say, oh, we have authority over the place, but no responsibility for the people for whom we made it is foolishness. Cain rejected the good purpose of God and killed the one he should have kept. The answer to the question is yes. Yes, yes, you are your brother's keeper. We'll come back to that. The Lord doesn't wait for Cain to answer his second question. Verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. This has been called one of the monumental sentences from the Bible. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. We can be sure that God's ear is ever open to this cry. We could not count, and if we could, we could not bear all the times that a cry like this has gone up to the Lord of heaven and earth. But the just judge of all the earth has heard everyone. Near the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, from under the altar, we hear the voice of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And this is what they cried out with a loud voice. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The Lord will judge and avenge the blood of the righteous that is shed. The Lord moved immediately to words of judgment in verses 11 and 12. And now you are cursed from the ground. Previously, it was the serpent that was cursed. It was the ground that was cursed. But now it's the man who was made from the ground and who by his sin has become the seed of the serpent. Like father, like son. Like serpent, like seed. God speaks as if the ground itself was complicit in Cain's crime. He says the ground opened its mouth to receive his brother's blood. But the last few words of verse 11, again, shine a spotlight on Cain and his guilt. From your hand, he poured out his brother's blood with his own hand. Verse 12, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So Cain's punishment, until the day that he returned to dust, was fruitless labor and perpetual wandering. Nothing to show for his work and never at rest, never at home, never settled. Now, verse 13 and 14, Cain responds. There is some debate about exactly what how we should understand these words. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. The debate or the question is concerning that word, my punishment. Normally this word in Hebrew means guilt, iniquity. My guilt, my iniquity is greater than I can bear. In which case it could be a confession of sin. But the word can also be translated punishment. And I think the context shows us a picture of a man who refuses to acknowledge his guilt. But even if it is, right, being grieved over the effects of sin, and even acknowledging sin is not the same as forsaking sin. Nothing else in this chapter or anywhere else in Scripture indicates real repentance on Cain's part. Verse 16 is interesting because in verse 14, Cain says, you have driven me away today from the ground. But verse 16, it simply says that Cain went away like he wanted to be further from Eden, further from God than he already was. And you see, his life is to be marked by anxious fear, right? Like a man who owes a lot of people a lot of money, who gets afraid every time the phone rings. Because on the other end of the call, there might be a debt collector. Cain feels like everyone he meets is going to be out for vengeance, out for his blood. And it's ironic that what he's afraid of from others is the very thing he did. Killing. Now, this is a little bit of a side note that I'll say it super quickly, but I need to say it because I'm guessing that either here right? Verse 14, some of you might be wondering, well, who are all these people that might find and kill Cain? If you haven't asked that yet, you probably would ask it in verse 17. Cain knew his wife. Well, who is she? Where did she come from? We see in chapter 5, which we'll consider in a few weeks, verse 4, Adam had other sons and daughters. He was 130 years old when he had Seth, and then he lived 800 more years and had other sons and daughters. Acts 17:26 tells us clearly, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So I don't think the Bible leaves any room for us to assume or think or suppose that there is some other stream of people other than these that came from Adam. And this phrase, whoever finds me here, does seem to indicate that Adam and Eve were already being fruitful and multiplying. They were having other sons and daughters, and that mankind was increasing on the earth. And there were indeed people who would know of Cain's crime and who would pursue vengeance. Back to the point, verse 15, God still shows mercy. God still promises protection for Cain. He says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put this mark on Cain. It's a mark not just to identify him as the murderer, but to protect him from vengeance. We don't know what the mark is. We know it's something that would keep him safe. Because of what happens in verse 17, the very next section, Cain builds a city. Because of some connections to the cities of refuge later in the book of Moses in the Pentateuch, right? These six cities that the Lord commands his people to designate as a safe haven where a manslayer, someone who's killed another human being, can flee for refuge from the avenger of blood until he, while he waits fair trial. There's, you can make a good case that perhaps somehow the city is connected to or is the mark. I don't know, though. We don't know for sure what the mark is. We just know that the Lord mercifully puts protection on Cain. There's probably also a sense in which this text is the first in many saying, don't repay evil for evil. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 16 ends with Cain settling in a land called wandering. That's what Nod means. He's settled in wandering. I think the point is he is perpetually restless. So sin kills. Sin kills and sin spreads. Sin spreads. Verses 17 to 24. I'm just going to say a couple things quickly from this section. I still have a lot of questions about it. It's one thing I can say. I think we should see common grace in this. I'll go ahead and make it clear. I think that this is pushing the story forward of the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. Okay, this the second half of the chapter, that's where it goes with the verses 25 and 26, that another offspring. But Cain built a city, and cities become good things in the Bible. Jerusalem becomes the place God puts his name. At the end of Revelation, what is it that comes down out of heaven prepared as a bride for her husband? The holy city, Jerusalem. Then in verse 20, 21, 22, these three sons of Lamech, they begin to develop these different aspects of civilization, cultural developments that godly people can participate in and use for God's glory, that though I think is probably in some sense an attempt to quench that longing, to settle that restlessness, that unsettledness in their hearts of being far from God. I think there's an encouragement in these verses for us to, even at the beginning of the Bible, learn to not be surprised when the wicked seem to prosper. When God shows grace, even to his enemies. But I do think the thing that Moses wants to highlight is that sin spreads. Sin spreads. Moses takes us quickly from Cain down several generations to Lamech. Right, and even as humanity's technological prowess is advancing, his moral status is degenerating. Notice two things about this man Lamech. First, he's trying to improve upon God's plan for marriage. Verse 19, Lamech took two wives. It was not so from the beginning. He took two wives. Second, he devalues human life. You can see it in his song in verses 23 and 24. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. It seems as if he's boasting. He's exulting in his actions. And he claims a sense of right to do this. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, we'll consider this a little more in a couple of weeks, but in the next chapter, there's another genealogy from Adam. So this one is Adam's line through Cain, right? And Lamech is the seventh person in the genealogy. In chapter 5, the seventh person is a man named Enoch, and he walks with God. And he was taken, right? He's the one in the genealogy whose death isn't recounted. There's something special about the seventh one, potentially as a representative of the family line. Also in chapter 5, there's another man named Lamech, and he's the only one who speaks in the genealogy. This is what he says in 5:29. Out of the ground, he was Noah's father, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, this child, shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. He seems to be waiting for, hoping in the promised seed, whereas the Lamech in chapter 4 from the line of Cain is boasting in his violence, threatening the two wives that he's taken. And I think what Moses wants us to see is that sin kills and then sin spreads. One of the main truths that the whole Bible is certainly written to make and is that in a post-Genesis 3 world, no one does good, not even one. No one does good, not even one. Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4, together is the unified opening argument of the Bible to make this point. Adam and Eve plunged humanity into sin. Cain killing his own brother in the very next chapter is a picture of how bad the world would become. And I think that really Moses drives his point home with this juxtaposition at the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. Sin wants you, he says. Sin wants you. You must rule over it. And then verse 8, we see it already has Cain by the throat. As he takes his brother's life, right? Sin kills. Cain killed Abel. But sin also killed Cain. And sin has spread to all men. By nature, we all are under the same curse. We are children of wrath. There's two verses from Jeremiah that use this word to do good from verse 7, and they make this point well. Jeremiah 4:22, for my people are foolish, they know me not. They don't know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. In Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I think the point that we should take away from this chapter is that ruling over sin is impossible with man. And as we move to close the third section, God's promise remains. Let me encourage you, if you are still in your sin, if you haven't turned to God through faith in Jesus to be forgiven of your sin, you need to come to Christ. You need to agree with God about your guilt, and you need to forsake your sin, trusting in his mercy in the cross of Jesus. Before the closing argument, before the day of sentencing comes. The opening argument is here in Genesis 3 and 4. The rest of the Bible makes an airtight case. Your own life, the people's lives around you, the news every day, make it clear that we are all guilty before a holy God. Come to Christ before the final arguments are made. come to Christ before the day of sentencing. Sin kills. Sin has spread to all men. But finally, God's promise remains. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. You see, even the sin of murder, even taking the life of one's brother, can't stop God's promise. It can't stop or thwart God's purpose to send this promised seed of woman to crush the head of the serpent. You can see verse 26, Seth also fathered a son, Enosh, which sounds very similar to another Hebrew word for man, mankind. It says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is a weighty statement. This is not a flippant thing. Men, in truth, called upon Yahweh. They called upon his name as a righteous God and as a redeemer of those who will trust him and his promise of grace and deliverance. Moses is showing us that even as man plunges into worse and worse ruin, that he is at work to preserve worshipers in spirit and in truth. Now, the story of the main thing we should take away is that there's a lot of chapters left in the Bible that answer the question, who is the seed of the woman? We know that Jesus has come, born of woman, born under the law. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. But he came and he shed his blood. He came and lived the righteous life that we should have lived. He came and he offered his life as an offering. He shed his blood. And if you are a Christian, this is how Hebrews 12 speaks of you. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You've come to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the word of Abel. What does that mean? Just think about what the blood of Abel was saying as it cried out to the Lord. It's crying out for justice. It's a cry of distress. But what does the blood of Jesus say as it cries out? Mercy. It says the same thing that Jesus himself said as he was shedding his blood. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And so, brothers and sisters, we know that we must master sin. We must rule over it. And we know that we can't. And we know that Jesus can. We trust in him and in his shed blood. Brothers and sisters, we're going to wrap this up. There are many and weighty applications I want to encourage you to think about, to meditate on. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace, but the mindset on the flesh is death. We must be putting to death, always putting to death the misdeeds of the body if we will live. We don't do this in our own strength, but in the strength that God supplies, we must be pursuing the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. We must get mastery over sin. Particularly, brothers and sisters, let's hear in this text a call to deal quickly with our anger. Whether it's driven by jealousy and selfish ambition, pride and presumption, just think about the mindset that Cain must have had. God, you ought to be pleased with my gift. Why was his face so downcast? Why was he so angry that God didn't accept his worship? God has the right, you know, to tell us how to worship him. He has the right to correct us. And we ought not be angry. for me, this means I need to be quicker to listen and slower to speak. This week, I had to go sit outside and plead for the Lord's help, wait for my wife to come out, talk to me, come back in, confess my sin, ask for forgiveness to my family for being angry. And my guess is that it's not an uncommon experience for many of us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Brothers and sisters, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be patient with one another. Brothers and sisters, finally remember, you are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. Yes, yes, yes. If you don't have and regularly use a copy of the membership directory, let me encourage you, keep your brothers and sisters through prayer. Pray earnestly for your brothers and sisters to abide in Christ and Christ's words to abide in them. Pray for them to flee unrighteousness and to pursue righteousness. Pray for patience. Pray for the unity of the Spirit. Keep one another through prayer. Keep one another by the words that you speak. We build one another up by speaking the truth in love. If you don't feel confident, how can I encourage and help my brothers and sisters grow in Jesus? You should consider next week at 9:30 coming to the discipling class. Daniel and Nick will be encouraging us for 12 weeks on how we can keep our brothers and sisters in God's holy name through prayer, through ministering to them, helping others grow in and walk with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are one another's keeper. Let's trust in the one who keeps us and in his strength do it faithfully. Father, thank you. Thank you for that blood of Christ that speaks a better word. Thank you for forgiveness of sins in his name, through faith in his name. God, I pray for any in this room who are still lost in sin, who are dead in trespasses, those who have not come to Jesus and to the sprinkled blood. God, I pray that you would bring them mightily. God, by your Spirit, convict their hearts of their sin, convict them of their need, and show them your gracious provision. Show them your rich mercy. Show them your great love in Jesus and bring them to yourself. God, I pray for every believer in this room that you would humble us and give us great joy that we have such a Savior, that we have been delivered from such a fate to hate one another, to always be hating and hated. But God, because of your loving kindness that has appeared, to be freed from sin and its enslaving power, to be able to love one another in the truth. God, help us honor you through loving one another, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.